Our lesson this morning is out of James chapter 2, 1 to 13, godliness in relation to impartiality. The existence of social and economic classes of people in the world presents a challenge in how we believers relate to one another. The world typically exalts those who are wealthy, those who are beautiful, and those who are young, so the poor, the unattractive, and elderly often face dishonor, and these tendencies can exist even amongst us as Christians. At times, there may be a reverse discrimination where people react against the favoritism of the haves by rejecting the rich, the beautiful, and the young, and thus, this tendency can also exist amongst Christians. So, this is all the sin of partiality, something that we must avoid, as James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13 reveals. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into His Word this morning. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity that you have granted us to gather here this morning. We thank you for your word and for its truth. We thank you for the opportunity of living by your grace. And we ask for wisdom today to do and to say that which is pleasing in your sight, to have hearts that are pure in reverence to obeying your word, and that the Spirit of God will give us the guidance and the wisdom and the empowerment to do what is right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it in depth. James chapter 2, 1 to 13. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons or with partiality. For if there comes in into your assembly a man wearing a gold ring and expensive apparel, and there comes in also a poor man in ragged raiment, and you have respect to him that wears the bright or the expensive clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, but say to the poor, stand thou there or sit here under my feet. Are you not then partial in yourselves and have become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men be the ones who generally oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats or into courts of law? Do they not slander that worthy name by which you are called, that would be the name of the Lord? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you kill, you are become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy. And mercy rejoices over judgment or against judgment. We'll have to explain all of this in our lesson this morning. James called his readers not to show favoritism as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. That's quite a call because there's a verse somewhere, I think it's in Corinthians, I forget whether it's 1st or 2nd Corinthians, where the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ became incredibly poor, that we through his poverty might become incredibly rich. He left heaven and its glory and unbelievable glory that's up there and came down and he became a man, and then he humbled himself and became a slave. And then as a slave, he went to the death of the cross, the most despised and feared death that was possible at that particular time. And he willingly did that for us, so that we might be made immeasurably rich. We might one day have eternal life and be in the presence of God. So when James, who is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, says that we're not supposed to show favoritism in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, right away he hits us over the head with an anvil, and it really hammers home. Now, the explanation for this call is given in James chapter 2, verses 2 to 4, where James explained how his readers were wrongly treating wealthy believers with honor and poor Christians without honor in their worship services. He described a typical scene where a wealthy man entered the church wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and then a poor believer entered wearing cheap clothing. And the believers present directed the wealthy man to sit in an honored seat, while the poor man had to sit embarrassed on the floor. Well, in this event, James declared that the believers in the meeting had unrighteously discriminated among themselves and become judges with evil thoughts and motives. Now, sometimes this works in reverse. People get jealous of someone who has wealth or who has income and so forth. And so there's a discrimination or there's a mistreatment of the person because he happens to have, and it's out of jealousy or it's out of some other motive that isn't right. It's really very, very unfair to any human being to be judged by whether they have something or whether they don't have something from God. We all have inequities. We all earn different amounts of money. We all drive different types of vehicles, different year vehicles. We all wear different clothes. A lot of us go to a wide variety of schools. Some of us are homeschooled. Some are in the Christian school, some public school. So there's this tremendous variety. And if there is partiality shown because of these externals, it's sin. That's all it is. And we have to be very, very careful to guide against that. Well, clarifying the sin of such impartiality, James noted how inconsistent that kind of favoritism was in view of the experience of his readers with the typically rich and the typically poor folk in the world. Now, we have to be very careful. James is not trying to say that all rich people mistreat people who are poor, and that all poor people are very good people in character. You and I both know exceptions to both of those rules. But generally, there is a problem in culture where generally those who have wealth have a tendency to take advantage of those who don't. And that's what he's talking about in general. So James explained that God had chosen many believers who were poor in the viewpoint of this world to become rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom that he had promised to them that love him. However, these believers were dishonoring the poor believers that God had honored. And conversely, James told how the materially rich typically oppressed them, drawing them before judges in court cases and slandering the name of the Lord to whom they belonged. So their tendency to favor the rich over the poor was inconsistent with how they themselves had been treated by these very classes. So he's using an argument from the society itself before he even gets to the law of God to show how inconsistent this was. He then added that such impartiality violates the principles of God's own righteousness. And that's where verses 8 and 9 come in. If you fulfill the royal law, scripture, or if you fulfill, rather, the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. This is a very powerful argument because the scripture was summed up according to Jesus. One of the laws was that you will treat your neighbor as yourself. Now, do you want someone to discriminate against you because you either have or you don't have or whatnot? Of course not. We don't want to be on the receiving end of discrimination. If that's the case, then if we discriminate against someone else, we're violating the law because we're treating someone else like we don't want to be treated. And so we automatically break the law. So Scripture's royal law of God is the law that we love our neighbors as ourselves. This means that we should treat other people, whether they're rich or poor, or beautiful or ugly or whatnot, as we would wish to be treated. However, if we show favoritism to one person over another because of some external worldly appeal, such as wealth, we treat others like we would not want to be treated, and thus we stand convicted of being lawbreakers. Now, such violations makes one a lawbreaker of God's law, even if he does not break other more serious commands. This is where verse 10 comes in. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you kill, you are become a transgressor of the law. That's a very glaring statement. If you're guilty of one particular sin in the Mosaic law, of course, you're guilty of the whole law. Well, you might say, well, I don't commit adultery, but if you go ahead and kill, then you're guilty of the same breaking the law of God as though you had committed adultery anyway, because you've sinned against the law. The same is true on this. If we show favoritism, we're guilty of the righteousness, so we violate the righteousness of God. We become lawbreakers, just like a murderer is, just like an adulterer is, and so forth. That's a pretty serious statement, but that's what James is saying. So James wrote that just as one who does not commit adultery but who commits murder is a lawbreaker, one who shows partiality and violating the law of loving one's neighbor as himself is a lawbreaker like any other breaker of the law. So in summation, James explained that the believer must be totally obedient to the Lord, including the need to be impartial in the context, for he will surely give an account for how he treats other people. So whatever we believers do, be it in speech or in deed, it needs to be done in realization that we will give an account to God, and His standards bring freedom in judgment. That's what verse 12 is. So speak ye and so do ye as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Now, as true love causes the believer to triumph over sinful prejudice, God's mercy will triumph over judgment when the obedient believer gives an account to the Lord. This is very clear to keep in mind. Verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy. The implication is if we have not shown mercy in regards to this issue of partiality, God's going to be pretty strict and rigid with us. So a lot depends upon how we relate to others. If we take care of watching out that we are considerate of other people that are around us, God will have a much greater tendency to be considerate of us and merciful towards us. On the other hand, if we don't, if we're raw in our relationships to others, God will be very, very astute with us and very, very strict. So failure to be merciful and being partial will thus be met with God's judgment, not with His mercy, when we answer to Him. So we've got to be very, very careful. We've worked hard in regards to this area. When I was growing up in the mission field, it's interesting, there was a pooling of the support. 20% of everybody's support went into a general fund, which took care of airline tickets, medical needs, retirement, and whatnot. And the missionaries kept the other 80%. But what's interesting is whether you were an eye specialist as a medical doctor or whether you were a missionary that was out there doing repair work or whatever your occupation was, the monthly income was the same. So I grew up in a social group of missionaries where we didn't know anything such as the different classes of people. It was just one class. We were all brothers and sisters in Christ. So it was kind of a shock to come home to the States and find often even in a church there were different classes of believers. And it really shouldn't be that. I mean, yeah, we all have different assets and different debits in regards to one another, but the attitude should be one of a real brotherhood within the body. That's why I've asked the treasurer not to let me know for sure, and I think the board does the same thing, who gives what in the church. We don't want to know that because that alleviates us from the responsibility or alleviates us from the temptation of showing favoritism for any reason. We want to just relate to our brothers and sisters in Christ as just that, where money is not an issue. And so that's very, very important. So if there's a brother in the church that just can't afford to give anything, we don't want that to be a stumbling block in the relationship. So anyway, showing partiality to others due to worldly criteria is not only very inconsistent with how we believers are often mistreated by the same criteria in the world, but it violates the righteousness of God, leading to His discipline and not His mercy. We must be impartial to others in line with God's impartiality towards us. Incidentally, James, in I think it's the end, the end of chapter 1, he says in verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Those who were orphans and those who were widows in that particular day were incredibly vulnerable financially, especially. Aliens, too, they were often vulnerable as far as being open to attack from lawsuits and everything because they didn't have their family with them, and people could take advantage of them. So several times in the Old Testament, God says, you be very careful how you treat the widow, the orphan, and the alien, because I'm the one who goes to bat for them. You take them on, you take me on, says the Lord. So Israel grew up in the world recognizing that she had a special debt to these people who were vulnerable. In fact, one of the years in which they had their tithes, I think it was every seventh year, all of the tithes were to go to the Levites, to the widows, to the orphans, and the aliens in the area. And they were to invite these people in and have feasts with them. And this was to treat Israel their responsibility towards those who have not. We are responsible to treat other people, especially people around us who are vulnerable, with a lot of respect, because there's a lot of suffering that goes on that way, and God wants us to remember that. So we must be impartial to others in line with God's impartiality towards us. So may we look beyond a fellow believer's wealth or poverty, his good or bad appearance, his good or poor education, etc. It could be something else too, you know, to treat him as considerately as we want others to treat us. Sometimes it's either his good or his poor use of the King's English. I mean, it could be anything. Maybe sometimes people feel really bad because they never went to college, or others who feel they can kind of look down their notes on others who don't have a college education, etc. I mean, this thing can morph out in numerous ways. And we just have to be very, very careful to recognize that every human being is made in the image of God. Every human being is worth respecting. And in fact, if there's a person who is especially unappealing in some way, we need to work at being careful how we relate to them to show the greatest genuine respect and consideration towards that person, because they probably need it more than anybody else. So God help us to be very, very careful in regards to this whole thing of partiality and impartiality. And if in any particular way we are being partial to somebody for wrong reasons, and we're talking about worldly criteria, we have to trust that the Lord's got to make that clear to us so that we can make an adjustment. I think there are ways, because of the world that is around us and the value system that we sometimes subconsciously adopt, that we have to be very, very careful to follow the Lord's leading to find this out. Sometimes a young person who's playing at sports, for example, you might be in a football team, and there are some players that are out there that are trying their best, but they can't even hardly be third string. They're basically fourth string. And the tendency amongst, I've noticed this when I was in sports, those who weren't as gifted or didn't have the ability, who are a third and fourth string, to be looked down upon more than the first stringers or the second stringers or something. So there are all sorts of ways this situation morphs out. We have to be very, very careful. Sometimes when you get into a special game and people are injured and they have to put the second or third or the fourth string in, it's the third or the fourth string that comes up, makes the big play, and hauls the team out of the debt, and you win. And, of course, then they become a big hero. But that's not always the case. So we have to be very, very careful the way we treat other people. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on this subject, something that's related to it, or something that's unrelated to it, and we'll do our best to address it.